Father, we thank you, as we have been thinking already, of your covenant mercy and faithfulness to us. But thank you not only that you have betrothed us to yourself, not only that Jesus died in our place and rose to life, but that you speak to us, that you're a God who is not silent, that you have given us your word and you have wonderfully poured out your spirit, that we might read and hear and believe and so have life. Father, please, we pray, do your work in us now as we read and as I preach. Would you remold us more into the image of servants who honor you and who love you and who wait for your Son from heaven with great joy and with great patience. Be with us now, we ask it, and speak to us, we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Well, let me begin by asking you a question. It's not overly personal, so don't worry. You don't have to put up the barriers. But what do you do when you are faced with a long delay? Maybe it's being sat on the tarmac in a plane and you think, is this ever going to take off? Maybe it's waiting for a baby to arrive. I was thinking actually of those players for the Open this weekend, waiting there on the Friday and the Saturday for the elements to get a little bit kinder to them. What do you do when you are ready for something? When there is a big event that is sitting on your horizon, which is shaping the way you're thinking, the way you're living, the way you're acting, every part of your life, and yet that event is delayed. It can be a tricky scenario, can't it? Perhaps you can picture that for yourself. Well, that is exactly the scenario that Jesus is preparing his disciples for here as we drop into the middle of his Sermon on the Mount of Olives to them. You see, where we've come from in chapter 24 is Jesus teaching them about his return. If you just flip back a page, you'll see it there. In chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples ask Jesus, "Tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus, when are you going to come back and what is it going to be like?" And from there, Jesus has been answering their questions. He, in verses 1 to 28, has been talking about what it's going to be like in the period running up until the point that he returns. He describes the world that they are going to live in, and indeed those who follow after their teaching. And he says that that world is going to be marked by distress. He uses the word tribulation. There's going to be tribulation in the world, as there's wars and rumors of wars and countries at each other's throat and natural disasters. He says there's going to be tribulation in the church as those who bear Jesus' name are persecuted and even killed. He says there's going to be false teaching that kind of rises up out of the murk and is going to draw away Jesus' people. But he also says that there will be those who endure and that the gospel is going to go out to every nation in the whole world. He then teaches on his return, verse 28 and onwards. He says what his return is going to be like. He says it's going to be absolutely unmissable. It's going to be like lightning that flashes from one side of the sky to the other, like a tower of vultures above carrion. He says you cannot miss the fact when the Son of Man returns. And then last week we saw in chapter 24, verse 36 and on, that his return, when it comes, is going to come suddenly. It's going to catch people by surprise. It's going to be like a thief who comes in the night, like a master who returns unannounced. And the big application last week was be ready. Be ready. You can see that there in verse 42. Keep watch, Jesus says. Verse 44, you must be ready. Why? Well, Jesus says to his disciples, to his people, that those who are ready when the master returns, well, they will have a great reward. But actually, those who are not ready, who are faithless and wicked, as he describes one of the servants there in that parable, well, then they will face judgment from the returning master. That's where we've come up to. It's somber stuff, it's thrilling stuff, it's dense stuff, and it's quite stretching, at least speaking for myself. But what we'll see as we come to this parable today is the return from another angle. Last week, we saw it, as it were, through the lens of the suddenness of Jesus' return. You'll notice actually just there that the master is delayed. He goes away on a journey, but the focus is on the fact that he will come back suddenly. Now, Jesus sort of pans slightly as he teaches his disciples about the end, and he emphasizes the delay. You can see that there in our chapter in verse 5, the delay of the bridegroom. The fact that he is a long time coming is the thing that the whole parable turns on. And ultimately, it is the response to that delay that defines who these virgins are, these bridesmaids, these young women. It's their response to the delay that says whether they are wise or whether they are foolish. So last week, as we dropped in, we thought about a question altogether, which we ran with throughout the sermon. And it was this, simply, what does it mean to be ready? Well, the question today, therefore, is similar but slightly different. It's not only what does it mean to be ready now, but what does it mean to be ready for the long haul in view of the fact that Jesus is the bridegroom whose return is certain but delayed. So that's what we're going to be thinking about together. What does it mean to be ready over the long haul? Now, if you wanted to follow along with me, there's an outline on the back of your order of service. That can be helpful if you just wanted to get a gauge for how much longer I'm going to be wittering on for, or to take notes if that is what you enjoy doing. First then, we see two groups here in these 13 verses, the wise and the foolish bridesmaids or virgins. And the first thing that I think we need to notice is simply that these two groups, wise and foolish, who we're introduced to, would, had we been there on that wedding day, well, they would have looked like one group. They are very similar in many ways. I mean, what do we notice? We need to hear as best we can Jesus' words as they were to the disciples then, to allow the picture to be painted in our minds. What do you have in your mind's eye with a party of 10 bridesmaids? Well, you have 10 young ladies who are there to celebrate a wedding. They're all bridesmaids. They've all been invited to welcome the bridegroom to the festivities of the evening. They're there with their lamps there to give him a sort of candlelit procession as he comes in. You can imagine they're there in their beautiful dresses, their hair's been prepared all day, they're all set to go. They would have looked an absolute picture. And to the naked eye, they would have all looked exactly the same, people ready for a celebration. They all have their lamps. They have what they need at this stage, it seems, to welcome in the bridegroom. Interestingly, they all fall asleep as the parable goes on in verse 5. Notice Jesus doesn't have a go at them for sleeping. We'll loop back to that a bit later. But the issue is not that they sleep. They all do. Normal life continues. They're realists in the light of the delay of the bridegroom. But notice also that at the beginning, they're all ready. Had the bridegroom not been delayed, well, there would be no issue for them. Again, it is the delay that brings the issue for them. The thing to get here, I think, why we're laboring this, is that had we been there, like I say, we would have seen nothing untoward. You would have had 10 members of a bridal party dressed ready to go, seemingly behaviorally ready to go. They want to welcome the groom. They're ready for his return. Everyone would have been the same. And Jesus here, he's speaking to his disciples. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to warn them. The sting in the tail of the parable as we work our way through is that actually these similar women turn out to be radically different. See, Jesus is talking to those who followed him then, preparing them for life in his absence. What's it going to look like to live in this age of distress and persecution and evangelism? But Matthew's recorded this private conversation for the benefit of the whole church down the years. See, as we see the bridesmaids, we're to see ultimately God's people, whether the 12 gathered around Jesus there or the many millions now and down through the ages. Jesus is saying here, look, the church, well, it looks like the church. It looks like we're all set. We're all ready to go. We're all here. We've given up time on a Sunday. Some of us have taken time off work possibly to be here or time out of precious holiday. We all look the same. You know what I mean? We don't all look the same, but on the level of our readiness, as it were, none of us could go up to any of us and say, you are not ready for Jesus' return. or you are ready. We can't tell. So as we work our way through the material here, there's an invitation to the disciples then and to us now to ask the question, well, which of these are you? Which of the five, wise or foolish? We look the same, but actually, are we ready in the way Jesus commands us to be, encourages us to be, and equips us to be? Because ultimately, though they look similar, they are definitively different. We're told that from the very beginning. Verse 2, five of them were foolish and five were wise. So what is it that makes the wise wise? It's not like they're in the wedding lineup for the pictures, you know, those interminable photos that go on and on if you've either got married or you've been at a wedding day. If you got rid of those, well done to you. I wish I had managed that. But we had hour after hour, seemingly, of photos. But the bridesmaids are not sitting there with a badge on, the wise ones with a badge saying, I'm with stupid. That's not how it works. How can we tell they are wise? Very simply, their wisdom is revealed by their readiness for the long haul. Look down with me at verses 3 and 4. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. You see, the wise, they're not content with a lamp that will burn brightly but briefly. They, in their wisdom, they read what could happen. They perceive that the groom might be delayed. And so they lay in their reserve stores of oil. They take a jar of oil with them along with their lamps, such that when he appears, their readiness is not affected. Look at verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the note of suddenness. They're fast asleep. The cry rings out. Here's the bridegroom. He's here. There's no warning. You've got to get up, come and meet him. And the wise, because of their wisdom, well, they can get up from their slumbers. They can light their lamps and they can meet him exactly as they have been in charge to do, exactly as they have been given what they need to do. And wonderfully, the reward, verse 10, well, they walk in with the bridegroom. Verse 10, the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And they enjoy the marriage feast, the marriage feast of the Messiah, ultimately, that we've met already in Matthew in chapter 22. So the question for us then, as it must have been for the disciples, is, well, hang on, okay, what then does it mean? What is this picture telling us? And a lot of conversation has centered on the oil. You know, what does it mean, as it were, to have a flask of oil in the back pocket such that we are ready for Jesus' return? I mean, there have been lots of suggestions down the years. Augustine, the great church father, suggested that it was charity. Others have suggested that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Many have suggested that it is the good works of the believer. Now, some of those are slightly fanciful in terms of where the text goes. Good works, as we'll see, I think has some warrant, but I wonder if being so prescriptive about the oil actually ultimately is to miss the point. The point is that they were ready, and their readiness extended in the present tense while the bridegroom was delayed. Their readiness was not just a brief one-off thing, but rather they were prepared for the long haul, and so having the oil is simply an image of that. You see, the word here, wise, that describes them throughout the parable, it is exactly the same word that is used of the faithful servant across the page in verse 45 of chapter 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? So there's a thread that runs from that parable into this one. The wise servant there was the one who, in view of the times and his master's charge to him, well, he faithfully obeys the master. He serves and loves his fellow servants, and he pays attention to his own personal holiness and godliness, unspectacularly getting on with the normal Christian life. Here then, well, what constitutes wisdom? What makes them wise? It is the fact that they are ready in the same fashion as the steward, but they are ready in light of a delay, knowing that the task that they've been given is not just a flash in the pan. It's not just be wise and ready for one day. Rather, actually, this is what life looks like, living, waiting for Jesus' return. Something that requires wisdom, thought, application, carefulness, and perseverance. Such that when the groom does return, they and we, as we listen in, are not caught out. We're going to spend the back end of our time together trying to just dig into that a bit more detailed and say, well, what does it mean to be ready in that way. But here's a couple of questions that I've been asking myself over the weeks and that I would just offer out to you as little diagnostic questions, maybe to talk about, maybe to ponder in your own heart. It's easy to leave church on a Sunday, particularly when we're thinking about the return of Jesus, and think and actually be ready. We've just spent all our time thinking about Jesus' return, so now I go out and I'm ready. I'm viewing the world through the lens of Jesus' imminent return. But what about this evening, after the dog has yet again weed all over the floor? Or we go home and the kids are playing up and we're just tired and we want to go to bed. Or on Wednesday afternoon, in the middle of another depressing day of work and of thanklessness. Or in Friday, late evening, when you're gagging for the end of the work day, or you're ready for the end of the week, and our minds are just consumed by all the challenges and the joys that we have had to wrestle with throughout day-to-day life. Are we ready then? And then extend it not only for 5 hours or 5 days or 5 weeks, but 5 years and 10 years and 15 years. Am I ready now in the way that I was 10 years ago? These are all sorts of questions that we can be asking ourselves. But before we dive in together in a wee bit more detail, we need to consider the flip side. So there are the wise. They're ready for the long haul, not just a flash in the pan. Well, what then of the foolish? Look back with me at verse 3. As these two groups track through the parable, the foolish ones, well, they took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. It struck me that had the bridegroom come then without a delay, they would have been ready. These are people who once were ready. Their folly is in the fact that they do not guard against that readiness for the delay. You see, like the wise, they sleep. Like the wise, they eagerly rise to meet him. We're not given any indication in the parable that they don't want to meet the bridegroom. We're given every indication that they want to be in the feast. You can see that in verse 11. They want to come in. This isn't anything to do with a mental lack of a desire to enjoy the blessings of the bridegroom. They rise just like the wise. They light their lamp just like the wise. But then, unlike the wise, something dreadful happens. Look at verse 8. Their lamps start flickering, they start guttering, and they say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Can you imagine the sick feeling in the pit of your stomach? I don't know if you've ever been there where you've been given a job to do, and you know that you've got a few hours until the deadline comes in, and you think, you know, I'm just going to have a little nap, I'm just going to read a book, I'm going to go and do something else. And you lose track of the time, and suddenly, ding dong, there's the person who you need to do the job for. The phone rings, and you have that instant feeling, you know, right down in the pit of your stomach, where you think, oh, what am I going to do? I take it that must have been what it was like for those five. Can you imagine? The groom is here, come out and meet him, and instantly, hey, he's here. And then instantly after that, oh no, we're not ready. We don't have what we need. So they dash off. The wise virgins, they're not callous in refusing them their own oil. It would be a sadness if the bridegroom had 10 unprepared friends to welcome him home. They're not being harsh there. And the foolish run away, and when they come back, amongst the worst words one could hear, it is too late. Do you see that? Later, the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." So what then is foolishness? Well, it's a readiness that burns brightly and then flames out. It is the Christian life that is all 100% for the Lord once or for a spell of time, but that does not endure and that does not persevere. You know, were these virgins lazy? Possibly. I think, though, that the picture presented is one of presumption. They thought they were fine. They thought they were in. Look, we're bridesmaids. We're dressed the part. We've got the lamp. We're with everybody else. Surely it'll be fine. And so they're there. They're ready. But then the word comes that the bridegroom is delayed. And then they think, you know, we've got time. We're fine. We're in. I can get that later. But then they put it off and they put it off and they put it off. Perhaps even when the bridegroom came, they ultimately thought, you know, we may not have the oil, but he knows us. Lord, it's Fiona. Lord, it's Jane. Lord, it's whoever. We're part of the party. We're here. It's just a small mistake. I'm sorry we forgot about it. And the shattering verdict, truly, I do not know you. It's a sobering warning. Like we saw last week, remember, this is to the 12. This is to Jesus' people, four square, us as the church, as Matthew records it for us. And Jesus says, look, there will be those who look the part, who in every way visibly are a bridesmaid, a part of the party of the groom. And yet when he returns, it will be revealed that they are not ready. And the door will be closed. There is a too late in life. There will come a day when the Lord Jesus returns. And for those who are not prepared, who are not living for him in the way that he is encouraging us and warning us to here, well, then there is a too late. You know, our present company won't cut it. Being part of the church in sort of word and, you know, visible nature, that won't do it, Jesus says. Past readiness, well, that's no substitute for present preparedness. You know, readiness is not something we wear on our sleeve like a badge of pride. It's something that is an attitude of heart and mind, Jesus says, that runs deep and that perseveres. I mean, this isn't a new idea in Matthew's gospel. Flip with me back to chapter 13. It's just worth seeing this. Notice at the beginning of our parable how Jesus introduces it. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. This is a parable explaining what the kingdom is like. And those of you who know Matthew's gospel, well, you'll know that we've had a chunk of these kingdom parables. And they begin back there in Matthew chapter 13. And the one that introduces the kingdom is this parable of the sower, who goes out, who scatters seed, and then there are four different soils. Look across on page 979 to Matthew 13, verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come, interesting, given where we've been in chapter 24, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I think here, back in chapter 25 then, that Jesus is recapitulating. He's going over again the same ground he's had in the parable of the sower. These foolish bridesmaids, well, they are soils 2 and 3. They're ready. Their readiness flares like the fruit that springs from the seed very quickly. But what characterizes this age? Tribulation, persecution. The cares of the world, wars, rumors of wars, struggles outside the church, battles within the church for truth, danger and preoccupation. Well, aren't those the things that choke the seed, that choke the fruit in that parable? The concerns of the world, fear of the world outside us. And so what happens? Well, the lamp burns low. In Jesus' words in verse 12 of chapter 24, the love of many grows cold. That which once was there has now withered and it is gone. And all that remains is a past memory rather than something that runs to the bottom of the heart. That's what foolishness is, according to Jesus. It is this readiness that does not last and that is not prepared for the fact that Jesus might and is, as we know now, 2,000 years later, delayed in his return. And look how Jesus applies it then. Very simple. One line, verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And that's our final point, number 2 there on the handout. One response, keep watch. This will just occupy the rest of our time as we think together. And I want to suggest that this isn't just something that we do now from me down to you. This is something that later on we chew over together. What's it going to look like to keep watch? Literally there, it means be watchful. It's a present tense word, sort of go on keeping watch. It's readiness that extends, that isn't just one moment. It's not be vigilant over there, like the pointer dog that is waiting for its master to return through, you know, ears cocked, snout out. I shan't imitate a pointer dog. But, you know, it's not that instantaneous moment. Rather, it is a stance of heart and of mind towards the Lord Jesus, such that we are keeping watch, being ready as we await his return. So what does it mean? Well, perhaps today we have a desire to be ready. Perhaps we are ready, but actually right now we are thinking, yeah, Jesus is coming back. I need to live for him. I love him. I want to honor him. I want to serve him. I want to love his people. But then we'll walk through the doors and we will find ranged against us as his people, just as the disciples did, those old enemies of the world and the flesh and the devil. There are so many things, Jesus lovingly says, that are out there that can take our gaze from him and so cause our readiness to be stunted. There are those thorns that would choke the young fruit of the Christian life. There are the concerns of the world, the dangers of persecution that are out there. I mean, just think of what there might be out in the world, not just for ourselves, but for our global brothers and sisters. This is set in the context, remember, of Matthew 28, as the disciples are sent out to all nations. Right around the world, right now, there are people who are being assailed by tribulations and persecutions in a way that we can't possibly empathize with. Some of us might have known persecution in the workplace. Some of us might have known it in friendships. But really, it's persecution with a small p, isn't it? It can feel that way. A cold shoulder here, perhaps a missed promotion there. But actually, imagine if we were walking out from here in fear of our life for the fact that we had just come to a Christian meeting. To walk out of here and not be able to carry our Bibles with us in case we went to prison. That could be a powerful choke on readiness as I just press my devotion to the name of the Lord Jesus down into a corner. Maybe that's a word to us here, but I imagine that is very applicable to some elsewhere in the world. Perhaps it's false teaching. These are the things Jesus has talked about in 24. All sorts of things jockeying for our attention that would say, look, the Christian life, you can take it easy. You can coast. Look, Jesus isn't coming back for a while. So just put down some roots and you don't worry about putting yourself first. All this radical chat, it's just a wee bit extreme, isn't it? It's a wee bit enthusiastic. Just take it a little bit more calmly and coolly. Could be fear. Could be that we look at the world around us and we think, gosh, it's totally off the chain. I don't know what's happening. God isn't in control. It could feel that way. And so we find our love growing cold as we see lawlessness around us. Again, a word from earlier in 24. Maybe we're drawn to join in because we think, you know, is Jesus really coming back? You know, those mates pulling in lots of salary in London and the lifestyle they have, that looks very attractive. My friend who doesn't have to go out in the evenings to the Bible study, who has money to spend on themselves because they're not serving the Lord by giving generously to him and his people. Yeah, that's got some appeal because, you know, Jesus, if I'm honest, where are you? That can draw the heart away. I wonder if for many of us it's just simply the normality of life. Whatever life looks like for you as you sit there, whatever it looks like for me, we go out and life is busy, isn't it? How many people do you talk to when you ask them how they're doing? It's either they're tired or they're busy, or it's a sort of dire combination of both. I certainly know that's true for myself. Life is busy, isn't it? Lots of concerns, whether it's financial, whether it's family, whether it's friends, and these things can just rise up and they choke us and our readiness dissipates. So what then, with all this ranged against us, what's it going to look like to go on being ready, to cultivate readiness? Well, how are we to do it? Well, the first thing to say is that finally, ultimately, in the last reckoning, this isn't our work alone. We can't just rip this part out of the whole of the rest of what Jesus has taught. What are the wonderful final words the disciples have ringing in their ears in Matthew's gospel? Surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. That's not here in our section. It's where Jesus finishes after he has been raised from the dead and commissions his disciples and sends them out. But it shapes the gospel. So we would do well to remember it. Jesus is with his people. It can feel like, how on earth will we manage this? And wonderfully, Jesus is the one who builds his church. But the weight of the parable, obviously here, is calling us to action. So how are we to be wise? Well, it must at least look like an active effort to keep in our minds, front and center, like we thought about last week, the fact that Jesus is coming back, that though he is delayed, he will return. He is coming. Pretty much the whole of the rest of the New Testament is framed in light of his soon but delayed return. Flip through the letters that the apostles write, and you will see, like a line through a stick of rock, the return of Jesus coming up over and over again. We read last week from 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter explicitly takes this up, and he says, look, to the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. He's not slow to keep his promise, as some understand slowness. They were readying themselves then for the long haul. So when we encourage one another, when we read our Bibles for ourselves, when we pray, are we framing in our minds our Christian life now in the light of Jesus' return? Is it front and center? I mean, it's well said and truly said that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. But the problem with that analogy is that a marathon is pretty much the ultimate solo race. But actually, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. We're in it together. I think that's an encouragement to you. This isn't you against the clock and you against the hard road of the world. You have brothers and sisters with you, shoulder to shoulder. Are you someone who is seeking to encourage them in the light of Jesus' return to live the Christian life now? Are you someone who is being encouraged? Are you in relationships whereby not only there's spiritual conversation, but conversation that brings Jesus' return to the fronts of our minds? Here's a little challenge for you. Why not seek out a Christian friend that you trust and ask them, and then ask them to ask you, what difference does the return of the Lord Jesus make to you now? Or even more personally, friend, what sign do you see in me that I am living in light of Jesus' return? Wouldn't that be a great question to ask people, to have asked of us, to just remind us of the return of Jesus? As we pray, are we praying in the light of his return? Perhaps more searchingly, do we so order our lives that they enable us to be on being a ready people? Or do we so stuff our lives with busyness that we actually play up all the stuff that distracts us and play down that which really matters, which is Christ and his kingdom and his return? What's your timetable like? How do you order your life? Is time with the Lord in his word and prayer a priority? And as I ask these questions, these are questions that I'm asking myself, present tense. Are we prioritizing time with his people, such that we might love them like the wise servants, such that we might encourage them and be encouraged in turn? Or do we find those things slipping off the diary? Wonderfully, though, our eyes are brought back to the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is returning. He is the bridegroom. He is the one who will come. And so when Jesus says, keep watch, go on keeping your eyes open, go on being ready, ultimately, we're not being ready for an abstract concept. We're not being ready for an amazing event in itself. We are waiting for him. We are waiting for the bridegroom. It is the Son of Man who will return. It is, in chapter 24, verse 42, our Lord. Wonderful words, 42. To those who trust in the Lord Jesus, it is your Lord and my Lord who will return. And the glorious reward for being ready in this way, unflashy, unspectacular, but steady away Christian discipleship, waiting patiently for his return, well then with the wise, we will enjoy the banquet, the feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb that we read of from Revelation 19 for all eternity. It's the banquet in Matthew 22 that the Father throws for the Son in the honor of his royal saving King. That's where Jesus' followers will be. That's what lies at the end of readiness. What a wonderful motivation for the joy set before us, just as the joy was set before Jesus and he endured the cross. Of course, there is the flip side, that the door was shut on the foolish. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Jesus doesn't say that to his disciples to destroy their assurance and their confidence. He says it rather to strip away grounds of false confidence, to knock away the presumption that would make them foolish and think, hey, I'm going to be absolutely fine, I can just coast. And in love, our bridegroom says the same to us. Again, like I said last week, and these are weighty things to grapple with. This is about life in the light of eternity. And therefore, Jesus says, eternal life. So please don't head away without having pondered these things. Please feel very free to come and chat with me, whether you know me well or don't know me at all. Chat with friends and Christian family. Pray with people. But let's be asking the Lord together. For us here in St. Andrews, for those of you who are here for the week and then heading back to wherever the Lord has placed you, let's be asking him that we would be ready people, that we would be truly wise, that he would sustain us for the long haul, and that we would joyfully, but with great effort, walk the Christian walk and seek to persevere until the end. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the bridegroom, and that he lovingly teaches and warns his disciples then. Thank you for your servant Matthew, who recorded these words such that we too might hear, that you might address us, and that we also would not only be told to be wise, but that we would have wisdom displayed for us, and that above all we would have Christ displayed for us, such that he might win us and draw us to him. Father, please would that be happening in our hearts and minds now as we sing to close, as we share tea and coffee together, as we go out into the world with all its distractions, with the pleasures that can distract us, with the sufferings that can distract us. Keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts fixed on your Son's return. Keep our hands and feet and lips and tongues swift in his service. Keep us, we pray, from being those soils that produce fruit, but that then gets choked and falls away. Rather, we pray, help us to be those who produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times that which was sown. For we ask it in the wonderful, beautiful, and soon to return name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.